Father, wherever we find ourselves today, Lord, may we rest in the arms of your embrace. May we find hope and strength and peace, knowing that, Lord, that you are holding us and taking care of us in all things. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. When I was in high school, I traveled with the Texas Baptist Men. I was a traveling summer missionary and traveled and did camps all over Texas and all over parts of the United States, St. Louis and different places and stuff like that. But we had one guy that was with us that traveled with us, and we loved it when we were able to. I'm not going to say his name because he may still be out there listening. But we loved it when he traveled with us, because after he fell asleep in the middle of the night, you could begin talking to him and he would respond back to you. And so we would talk to him. And one of the things that was real unusual is that he would sleepwalk. He would get up and he'd walk around, do them things. But here was the most unusual things about him that I ever found out. You could play ping pong with him while he was asleep. So you would say, okay, let me just call him Bob, because that's not his name. Bob, okay, it's my serve. I'm going to serve to you. Okay, sir. Hit back and forth, back and forth. And you go, oh, I got it. That was on. No, it was out. He'd say, no, it was out. That was in. And we'd play a whole game. He never won. But we would play ping pong with him while he was asleep. And the next day we would talk to him and say, hey, do you remember that night, last night we played ping pong and we beat you? And he goes, no, I don't remember nothing. You're kidding me. So we didn't have the luxury back then of having cell phones that we could record everything. All we had, now listen, here we had a cassette player with batteries in it. You could put a cassette in there. So one night we recorded us playing ping pong with him and his voice and played it back for him. And he said, that's not me doing that. Now that sounds silly and it sounds crazy that someone would be able to do that. And someone would be able to play ping pong in their sleep. But there are a lot of Christians who go through life sleepwalking. There's a lot of Christians who live their life asleep. I want us to turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the title of this is, Don't Walk in Your Sleep, because Jesus is coming back, and he's coming soon. In 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul has already told them about what's going to happen, that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's already told them that there's going to be a rapture that's going to take place, where the church, the Christians, are going to be raptured out. Now he comes here to help us understand what are some of the things that are going to take place in those last days, in those last times. So as we read chapter 5, it says, about the times and the seasons, brothers, you do not need anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When they say peace and security, then sudden destruction comes on them. Like labor pains on a pregnant woman, they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the dark, so that this day would overtake you like a thief. For you're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We're not of the night or darkness. So then we must not sleep like the rest, but we must stay awake and be sober. For those who sleep at night and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we are of the day, we must be sober and put on the armor of faith and love on our chest, and put on a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or whether we are asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, as you're already doing. Jesus Christ does two things, and very important that we in the Word and we know this. He unites us together, but Jesus Christ also divides. He is a uniter, but he also divides. Those who have trusted him as Savior are united in Christ as God's children. We're members of his body. We're all one in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ returns in the air, the scripture says we will be caught up together to meet him in the air. We're united in that. That means you're never going to meet another Christian that you're not going to get to spend eternity with. You have a common bond. You have something common there with them. I always love it when I meet someone at a grocery store, or meet someone when you're traveling, or meet someone in some place, and you just automatically know that they're believers. It's not because they have a big shirt on and says, or a bumper sticker says, honk if you love Jesus. There's something about them, you just know, your spirit unites with their spirit, and you know that person is a believer. They know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ unites us in that. He allows us, whether we're in this church or another church or wherever we're at, as believers, we are one in the body of Christ in doing that. But Christ is also a divider, because the scripture tells us in John 7:43, there's a division among the people because of him. Faith in Jesus Christ not only unites us, but it also separates us spiritually from the rest of the world. Jesus said this in John 17:16, they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. There's a difference between believers who are looking for the Lord's return and people of the world. It's a theme that Paul develops in this whole section here. Tries to help us understand it. What fellowship has light with darkness? He tries to help us understand that as we live in this world, waiting for Christ to come back, we are to be different, folks. Different. Now, some are more different than others. I understand that. But we are to be different. We are to be unique. That word means unique. It means that we are separate. We are not the normal, everyday person that walks through this world. We're different in the way we do business. We're different in the way we do relationships. We're different in the way we treat people. We're different in those things. Now, sometimes that doesn't happen. Sometimes we're like everybody else. Sometimes we're driving and someone cuts us off and no one would know that we're not a Christian, right? No one would know that we are a Christian sometime, for sure. They get that last parking spot right up front that you've been waiting for, and they come around the corner and cut in, and you're going, oh, praise the Lord, I'm glad you got that good spot. I'm going to go get another one, right? Right? Do that. But there is a division. But I want you to look here. Let's see. Paul's purpose here in this section was to encourage believers and to have them live a holy life until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They lived in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a pagan place. It is now one of the largest cities in that portion of the country there. Thessalonica was a place that at that time there were pagan temples, there was pagan worship, there was all these things, and the people were filtering in with everyone else. They became like everyone else. It was not different. They were not unique. They just kind of filled in. And Paul said to them, you got to be different. You got to be different. So he gave some things here. He helped us encourage, was to encourage the believers and to help contrast the believers and unbelievers. Look at the first two verses here in 1 Thessalonians. He helped us understand, number one, knowledge and ignorance. Knowledge and ignorance. He said, about the times and seasons, brothers, you need not anything written to you. He said, you should have that knowledge. For you yourselves know, you know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now, he gave three phrases here that are very important to help us understand in our knowledge. The first thing is that there are times and seasons. It's found only three times in all the Bible. And it refers to primarily to God's plan for Israel. It doesn't relate to Christians. It doesn't relate to people. It mainly focuses in on Israel, the times and the seasons. It's the way Daniel stated it when God gave him understanding of a king's dream. Our Lord uses a phrase in Acts 1:7, indicates the times and seasons relatively primary to Israel. Now, I'm not sure exactly how God is going to deal with Israel in the end times. I know that he has a covenant with them It's going to be different with them. God has a plan for Israel. He always has. He always will. And God will have a plan for them. Israel will be taken care of in some way as they come to know Christ and come to follow after him. But this times and season was for them. God has a definite plan for all the nations of the world, but Israel is the key nation. And those in the scripture says, those who bless Israel will be blessed. That's why I think it is extremely important that we encourage our elected officials. We encourage the people, our employees. Now, sometimes we call them our leaders. I call them our employees. Right? They forget that sometimes. But they are our employees, and we encourage them to always, always be on Israel's side. And it's extremely, extremely important. And there's those right now that are trying in our, some of our employees from other states and other places in Washington, D.C. are trying to cut off ties with Israel. They're coming against Israel. And always, Israel is just a little bitty small country. When you take that little bitty small country and you realize that God has such a plan for them, we need to make sure we're on their side. God has the plan for them. Israel is the key nation. A.T. Pearson, the biblical theologian, used to say, his history is his story. It's his story of what's happening, how God worked in the world and did those things. So the time and the season, we'll come back to that, relates to Israel. He also comes to a thing called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. In the Bible, the word day can refer to two different things. It can refer to a 24-hour period that can happen. Like in Genesis 2:3, the word there stands for a day. And that day God created, a 24-hour period that God created. And also it can appear to a longer time, which God accomplishes some special purpose. Maybe sometime like in 2:3 of Genesis, it's a day, 24-hour period. In 2:4, it's a week. So God uses it in that way. The day of the Lord is that time when God shall judge the world and punish all nations. At the same time, God will prepare Israel for the return of Jesus Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom. I don't know how he's going to do all that. It doesn't really matter because I'm going to be in heaven already. I'm going to be coming back with him because he says he will be caught up and we will be gone from this place in that time. Another term for this period of time, the day of the Lord, is a period of called in Jeremiah 30 verse 7, is the time of Jacob's trouble. Some people call it the tribulation. Folks, I'm not going to plan on be here during the tribulation. I think God's going to take us out of here. He is going to, and I'll give you some reasons why a little bit later. The scripture most vividly describes this event from Revelation chapter 6 all the way to Revelation chapter 19, this great tribulation that's going to take place on this earth. The way that we make sure we're not here is that we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we've trusted in him, and we will be out of here. Then he comes to a third phrase there. He says, a thief in the night. A thief in the night. It describes a suddenness and surprise involving the coming of the day of the Lord. He used this image to warn believers not to be caught napping, not to be sleepwalking. Since we don't know when the day of the Lord will be, return for his people, we must be in a constant attitude of watching and waiting while we're busy working and witnessing. So we must be watching and waiting, but we must be working and witnessing. Too many people, you know, said, well, the Lord's coming back here, the Lord's coming back there, and they go up to the top of a mountain somewhere and sit and wait. God says, you work until I come. You be busy about my business until I come again. Now, we can put these three concepts together, the times and seasons, the day of the Lord, and a thief in the night, and listen how we do this. Paul wanted to teach his troubled friends in Thessalonica. He already told them about the coming of Christ for the church. He described in chapter 4. He told them that there would be a period of intense suffering. There would be tribulation on the earth following the rapture of the church. These times and seasons that relate to Israel, the nation, do not apply to the church or affect the truth of the coming of for the church. He may come at any time, and it will usher in the day of the Lord. So we know that this is going to happen. So there's going to be time and season for the Israelites. There's going to be the day of the Lord, this terrible thing that's going to happen. And it's going to happen suddenly, like a thief in the night. No one sits around and goes, I think a thief's coming tonight. I think I'll sit up and wait on him. Now some of you might, and are ready. But it's going to happen suddenly, without warning. Just all of a sudden it's going to happen. So then we look at verse 3 of chapter 5. It says, when they say peace and security, then sudden destruction comes on them, like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the dark for this day to overtake you like a thief. For you are sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. The unsaved world will be enjoying a time of false peace and security just before this cataclysmic event happens. The contrast, the they and the you, he says they. Who's he talking about they? They were referring to the unsaved people, not us. Praise God. Us, or we, as it puts in here, are those who know Jesus Christ and those who have followed after him. Now, the thing you got to ask yourself today, am I an us or a they? And I would be remiss if I did not tell you that Jesus Christ has a plan for your life. The gospel states that Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive you of your sin. The gospel states that Jesus Christ defeated sin and death. He went to the grave. He rose on the third day, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he waits for those who have trusted and believed in him for their salvation. Not works of flesh, not works of ourselves, but our faith in him and a belief in him allows us to be a part of us, not they. There'll be a lot of theys on the final day, because the scripture says that broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and they will go that way. But narrow is the way. Narrow is the way. And the us and the we who believe in Jesus Christ and have trusted in him will be in that way. He told them there's going to be these things that are going to happen. He says these things are going to happen and happen. And so there needs to be expectancy and surprise. Expectancy and surprise. They're going to say, peace and safety. There's going to be a leader come along and say, man, let's just make everything peaceful. We're going to get everything. It's going to be a time of peace. And everyone's going, oh, man, we're going to eat, drink, and be merry. Everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be good. And then all of a sudden it's going to happen. The world is caught by surprise because men will not hear God's word or heed God's warning. It's happened before. God warned the flood was coming. And the people didn't listen. The people knew. Only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he built that boat and all the people called him crazy. There's a lot of people going to call Christians crazy. And we're crazy. You crazy people think Jesus is coming back to get you. Some fairy tale out there that's going to come and get you and take you out of here. They don't heed the warning. The second thing is Lot warned his family. He was warned the city was going to be destroyed. It was going to happen. It was going to be taking place. And he came to the city, and God said, get out. The angels were sent there. They all came out except for Lot's wife. She turned around and looked and became a pillar of salt. Now, Monty has a sign back there you need to see. It's for all of those of you who turn around and look at him when the words are wrong. And it says, you'll be turned into a pillar of salt. I don't know if that's going to happen or not. I just know this. They were warned, and yet they did not heed the warning. The third thing is Jesus warned his generation that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And he said enablers or the believers could escape. But many perished. Why? Because they did not heed the warning. One of these days you're going to stand before God, all of us, to give an account. And as we stand before God to give an account, we're either going to say, I heeded the warning, or I didn't heed the warning before the Lord. Jesus used the flood and the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah as examples in Matthew 24. People in those days were going about their regular daily activities. They were eating, drinking, getting married, everything. But they never considered that judgment was just around the corner. Sometimes waiting long periods of time, we go, well, but people 2,000 years ago thought Jesus was coming back. That's been 2,000 years ago. It hadn't happened, so why do I think it's happened in my life? Because every moment, every second, every day, we're closer. We're closer. And it could happen today. Well-meaning people have tried to set dates. You know, it's 88 reasons why Jesus is going to come in 88. Reasons why he's coming in 2000. Some of you have read some of those things, and people have it all figured out. Just a few years ago, there was a moon and something lined up and all these things, and there was Christ was going to come on September the 23rd a couple of years ago. People have always tried to set that and do it, only to be embarrassed by their failure. We don't need to set the date, but we need to be expectant and ready because it's coming. Now, when I was a kid, one of the things that my mom told us all the time was, now when you get home from school, do your homework, feed the animals, take care of things, whatever you need to do, mow the yard, whatever list of chores that we had, don't watch TV. Now, we had a lot of options on TV. You had three channels. And in order to get some of them, you had to go outside and turn the antenna a little bit to get it to come in. Well, our black and white TV that we had, when you turned it on, it was good, and it took it a while to warm up, like 30 minutes. Finally come on. Then when it came on, then, some of you will remember this, when you turned it off, it go, whoop, and it was a little white dot. Remember that little white dot? Some of these young people in here are going, what in the world are you talking about? Well, you had a little white dot, and it stayed there until the tube cooled off. We'd be there, we'd be watching TV, you know, doing our homework. And as we were watching TV, doing our homework, all of a sudden we'd hear a car drive in. It'd be mom or dad coming in. You'd run over and turn it off real quick. And then everyone was around there fanning the TV and blowing on it, trying to cool it off. Because if they came in the door, the first thing they did was they turned and looked at the TV and see that little white dot. And they knew, and we got caught. One of these days, Jesus is coming back. Maybe at a time that you don't know, but we know he's coming. And some of us are sitting around, blowing on the little white dot, trying to go, okay, Lord, we got to be ready when he comes. That's why it says, don't walk in your sleep. Wake up. Be ready. It's coming. Christians are sons of the light, the scripture says. And because of that, we're not in the dark when it comes to future events. We know what's going to happen. Knowing the first that there shall come in the last, scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? 2 Peter 3 says. It tells us that there's going to be scoffers. Ah, Jesus ain't coming back. You Christians, y'all are a bunch of crazies. You ever heard that? Y'all are think Jesus is coming back, you know, but he is. He's coming. It's going to happen, and he's coming soon. God keeps his promises, not necessarily every day. It means that God does not follow our calendar. I often ask, God, come on, why not today? Things are getting worse. Things are not getting better. And yet, if he would have come a week ago, thousands of people would have not been saved. Thousands have come to Christ this week and last week, all over the world. And God knows. One of these days, that last one is going to come. And when that last one comes to know Christ, he's going to say, Jesus, go get him. It's time. And it's going to happen just like that. The Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen. The scripture says in 2 Peter 3:8 that a thousand years is as a day, and a day is as a thousand years. God's not in our time frame. God doesn't wear a watch. God doesn't have a calendar. God knows the times and the seasons. And God's going to act on His time and in His way when He's ready and when He wants to. God is not about time because God is timeless, but God's about timing. And because He's about timing, it's going to happen in His time. Now, there's a difference between being ready to go to heaven and being ready to meet the Lord. Think about it for a minute. There's a difference between being ready to go to heaven and being ready to meet the Lord. Anyone who sincerely trusted Christ for salvation, believed in Him, trusted in what He did on the cross, is ready to go to heaven. It has been, our names are written in the book of life. We are ready to go. You're set, and it's set for you. But there's a difference in saying, I'm ready to go to heaven, then I'm ready to meet the Lord. Ready to meet the Lord. That's why in this second session, second part in verse six, he talks about being sober. And he says, be ready. Verse 6 says, so then we must not sleep like the rest, but we must stay awake and be serious. Be serious. We must be ready to meet Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is quite another matter. Scripture indicates that some believers are not going to be happy to see Jesus. They're not going to be ready. 1 John 2:28 says this, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Being ready. A lot of Christians are going to be ashamed on that day. What'd you do with what I gave you? How did you live your life? How did you trust in me? Now, those aren't going to save us. Living a godly life is not saving us. Salvation was secured on the cross by Jesus Christ and a belief in Him. But once we are saved, He says He wants us to live a unique, different life. When He comes, will we be ashamed? Will that little white dot still be on, indicating we haven't been walking with Him like we should? He says here to be sober-minded in this passage. He said to be sober-minded means to be alert, to live with your eyes open, to be sane and to be steady, to make the contrast more vivid. Paul pictured two groups of people. One was drunk and asleep, while the other group was awake and alert. Danger was coming, but the drunken sleepers were unaware of it. The alerted crowd was ready, and they were unafraid. They were unafraid. In other words, because the day is approaching, it's time to wake up, clean up, and dress up, because He's coming. Now, when we were in school, most of us have been there, the teacher said, I got to go down to the office for a few minutes. Y'all all do your homework and be quiet and behave. And you know how that worked out. You'd always post some kid at the door watching. Here she comes! Here he comes! And everybody would run, get in their seat. And, you know. But while he was gone, it was chaos. Because everyone did their own thing. Everyone was going crazy. And all of a sudden, the kid's looking down the hall this way, watching, and the teacher has made their way around. Our teacher went outside. Miss Glassford walked up to the window. The kid's looking down the hall. She ain't coming. She ain't coming. And all of a sudden, we heard this knock on the window, and all the kids turned around. We were a little bit surprised. Got in a little bit of trouble. You see, there's a lot of people who are living like Jesus isn't coming back. Not unbelievers. We know how they're living. But I'm talking about believers. Hey, let's eat, drink, be merry. Let's have a great time. Let's don't worry about it. Let's walk in our sleep because, hey, Jesus ain't coming back. When he comes, there are going to be a lot of people who are going to be ashamed because of what they're doing, how they're acting. I mean, there's not going to be time to clean up. There's not going to be time to turn off the TV and make the little dot go away. There's not going to be time to close your computer. There's not going to be time to close the book that you're reading. There's not going to be time to run out of the theater where you're watching. There's not going to be time for any of that to happen because Christ is going to come immediately. And when he comes, are we going to be ashamed? Does that mean we're not going to get to go to heaven? No. It means we go to heaven. But it means that we're going to be as many, as he said, are going to be ashamed that day because of the way we live. Folks, we need to be living a different life, not walking in our sleep, but being alert with our eyes open, saying, come on, Lord Jesus, I'm ready. Right now, at this time, at this place, I'm ready. So ask yourself a question. Just this past week, is there a moment, is there an instant, is there a place, if Christ would have come back, you would have been ashamed? Maybe it was the way you were driving, or I was driving. Maybe it was the way you were treating someone. Maybe it was a place you were at. Maybe it was a thought that was going through your mind. I don't know what it was, but I know this. Jesus is coming soon. And he wants us to be alert, and he wants us to be ready for that moment and that time. Bow your head with me today. You know, the great thing that we have is this. Christ says, if you confess your sins before me, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Allows us to hit the reset button. He allows us to start over. It's called his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. And when he hits that reset button in our life, the Bible says we are as white as snow before him. Our sins are forgiven. They're removed from the east to the west. They're gone. In this place today, Christ wants you to have a reset, a new start, a fresh place, so that we can be ready when he comes back. Because, folks, I believe it's soon. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Are you ready? If you don't know Christ, you're a they. And today could be the time when you could be an us. But if you know Christ, are you walking in the light? Or are you walking in the darkness? Father, I pray in the next few moments that you draw us to yourself. That, Lord, that you speak to us the truth of who you are. That, Lord, that you allow us to make those changes, those decisions in our life that will allow us to be ready for that moment when you appear and call us home. Father, we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.